You're listening to an audio message from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, visit our website at harvestgranger.org.
So before we get started, I wanted to just take a moment, because I have everybody captive. You were forced to listen to me for the next little bit. And I wanted to say thanks. I wanted to sincerely say thank you from my wife Holly and I. We've been here about 10 months, and we have been warmly welcomed, and we have been loved, and we have been cared for and thought about, and I just don't get a chance to do this that often. So it's important for me to say thank you. Like during Pastor Appreciation Month, gifts, or just little gifts, cards and pictures and little things and people just taking care of us in a way, just a little handshake, that matters. So thank you. We feel loved and we want you to know that you too are also loved. So why don't you open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 12. So excited to be in Romans 12. And as you're turning there, I'll tell you that over the past few years, God has really been doing something in me, in my heart, as it relates to his church. Not just the church that I'm worshiping at, but the larger church, the church that Jesus Christ died for. And he's been kind of building in me this burden for it and a love for it. And I know early on as a believer, Holly would support this. I would, I'm a new believer, and I would look across the landscape, maybe denominational differences, schisms going on in the church, people blogging, that kind of thing. And I would look at those things and it would bother me so much. And now I see that that was God just spawning in me this love for his church and desire to know more about his church. I would put my head down and I would study what the scriptures say about how we should interact with each other. And then I would look up and I would see something different. Can you guys identify with that? It's kind of sad. The truth be told, the church is hurting as it relates to how it interacts with one another. The church is really, really hurting. So you might ask me, you might say, well, are you saying that Harvest Bible Chapel's hurting? Are you saying that we're part of that? I would say across the board, the church struggles to follow and be obedient to the scriptures as it relates to how it should act with ourselves and the world around it. Across the board. And I would say that Harvest Bible Chapel Granger is certainly on the board, wouldn't you? You know how I know? You know how I know that we're part of that board? Because I know a lot of your stories. I do. I'm a pastor here. I know my own story. And the fact is that many of us are carrying the weight of scars that we have received wounds and hurts from people in the church. The buildings didn't hurt us. The color of the carpet didn't. The disagreement over a theological minorism didn't hurt us. It was the people that hurt us. And I know that many of us carry those hurts, and we might have been out of church for a long, long time. And that's just a fact. I have those scars myself. We've experienced backbiting. We've experienced disagreeing over minor things. We're going to go over a little bit today what minor things are. We can see and we've experienced an unwillingness to talk about differences. You do it that way, I do it this way, so I'm not even going to talk to you. God forgive us, right? Unjust judging, blogging. Recently, I was introduced to a blog. And you know what a blog is, right? People just get to, without any qualification whatsoever, make their opinion known. No justification, but I have a voice and I'm going to do it. And then what people do is they literally sit there and wait for the blog. And when the blog comes out, they respond to it. And you misunderstood this scripture. It's out of control. And the enemy just sits back, just takes it all in, lets us eat ourselves apart, lightens his load up, doesn't he? It's exactly what's happening. So we're in Romans 12, and last week, Pastor Trent talked about the biggest G, right? We had the five G's. He talked about the biggest G, the gospel. What Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, the most important gospel. We had to get that right. He called us to repent and believe. Didn't he say we needed to keep the main thing the main thing? Okay, good. I'm glad I'm in a church that keeps the main thing the main thing. Because really what that is keeping our vertical focus true and keeping our vertical focus right. There's no way, church, we can get the horizontal stuff down unless we have this vertical stuff right on the money. So I'm thankful for what we heard last week. And that's why we're in Romans 12. Because the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul wrote the book to the church at where? Rome. It's awesome. I love when God's word makes sense. Paul wrote the book of Romans to the church at Rome. It's full of Jews and Gentiles. In the first 11 chapters, Paul just hammers our relationship with God, the vertical. He hammers God's holiness, his righteousness, my sin, God's wrath, my justification and salvation. That's the first 11 chapters. And then bam, in chapter 12, it takes a major shift to the horizontal, how we're supposed to interact with one another. So if the church is struggling with how we interact with one another, there is no better place to be than right here in Romans 12. So as a follower of Jesus Christ, you might be like, what do I do? What am I supposed to do, God? How should I be behaving? How should I be interacting with my loved ones, especially the ones that are kind of hard on me? What should I do? The answer is found in Romans 12. And the fact is that we are called, if we're going to be obedient to the scriptures, we are called to live a certain way. Think, speech, behavior, we're called to live a certain way. And we'll find that today. You know why this is fitting? For right now, I'm so thankful. Because of what Thursday is. And the reality is that many of us are going to have an opportunity to interact with people that are sometimes hard to interact with. Right? Thanksgiving's coming up, and I don't know what you think about when you think about Thanksgiving. Let me ask you a question. Do you think about this when you think about Thanksgiving? Is that you? Awesome. Or do you think about this? Is that more like it? So, what about this? Is this you? Ta-da! Peace and love. So good. Or is this you? Is that what happens in your kitchen, ladies? When the sister comes over, or the mom comes over? Or are you struggling hard to not let that happen? Let's do one more. Everybody's happy, big fat turkey. Or what about this? Is it just total chaos? And maybe it's not like that on the exterior, but on the interior, could it very well be like that, right? So I'm so happy that we're in a place where God's going to instruct us on how to interact with one another, and we find that in Romans 12. So let's look at the text and read together, starting in verse 9. Romans 12, verse 9. God says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality." God wants us to let our love be genuine. We've got to examine that. Easy to say, right? Let our love be genuine. All right. We got to unpack that a little bit, and the scripture is going to do that for us today, because if he wants us to be, let our love be genuine, we really have to understand what that means. Where does genuine love come from? Heart. How about this? Does genuine love come from how long that I've spent with you? Holly and I have been together 16 years. We went to high school together. We've known each other for a long time. It's genuine. Where does genuine love come from? Let me ask you a question. Who is it harder for you to love? God, or is it harder for you to love your loved ones? That was silent. Seriously, who is it harder for us to love? God or our loved ones? Interesting. I've asked a lot of people that this week, and I've gotten a lot of different responses. The truth be told, it is way harder for us to love our loved ones than it is the Lord. We make it hard for people to love us. We really do. And I'll just give you a few more pictures on why that's true. Look at that. Ladies, we just like to fix things. He just wants to get the truck fixed so we can go to work. We like to fix things. Look at the next one. That's what we do as guys. We want to make sure we'll get it done. I don't need that. I can do it, right? We make it hard for each other to love. And I know, ladies, sometimes you see things that we don't see. But it's the heart that matters. Guys, she didn't claim to be a race car driver. There's a lot of good women race car drivers out there and great drivers out there. Not all of them are, though, because some ladies will do this. It's the heart of the whole thing, right? It's the intent behind the whole thing. The truth is, we all have our own little weirdisms. We all have our own little mannerisms. We all have our own little things that make it very hard for people to love us. That's the reality of the fact, right? It's very hard for people to love us. We make it impossible sometimes for others to love us. But God wants our love to be what? Genuine. So you say, well, how do I make my love genuine? There's no way we can talk about how to make love genuine unless we first talk about where genuine love comes from. Where does genuine love come from? It's Matthew 22. Jesus Christ lays it out. You should love the Lord your God with your heart and with your soul and with your mind. Isn't that the vertical right there? First, love God with everything that you have. Because we're working on genuine love for the people that we're going to see during the holidays. We've got to get this vertical relationship with the Lord right, and Christ spells it out for us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, and then you love your neighbor as yourself. So genuine love has to originate right there, okay? Genuine love from others comes from first having a genuine love for Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 9. It says, let love be genuine. And that word love there is the agape kind of love. The Greek word agape, it's a special kind of love. Love is used many, many times in the Bible, but it's this word, the word agape, that means it's an unselfish, it's a self-giving, a willfully devoted, focused on the other person's need, focused on what the other person has done for you. And in return, I'm just going to pour out. Genuine love is not expecting anything in return. I've been serving you. Why are you not serving me back? That's not genuine love. Some translations say that it's let love be without hypocrisy. Think about your relationship with Christ. Let agape love, an unselfish love, be without hypocrisy. So do I say one thing and I do another thing? Do I behave a certain way here at church and then I have a different life somewhere else? If we're going to love Jesus Christ genuinely, that will flow out into our horizontal relationships. What do we have to do? We have to let our genuine love be without hypocrisy. Look at 1 John 4:12. 1 John 4:12 says that if we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. And this is amazing to me, because if I get the vertical thing right with Jesus Christ, and I let my genuine love for him be without hypocrisy, then he's going to abide in me. That would be amazing. And his love, the love of a holy God perfected in me, and I get to love somebody else, and it's just this circle of continued love for one another. That's how we get the horizontal things right. We got to know where love, genuine love, originates from. Well, if you're saying, okay, I know where it originates from, and I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, I understand the vertical, but how am I going to love my neighbor as myself? How am I going to love those difficult family members? How am I going to do that? We'll see it right here in the text. Here are five things. Aren't you glad for lists? Five ways to love genuinely, right from the text. The first one is identify sin and hate it. Look at verse 9. The Bible says to abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Abhor what is evil. Hate sin. Hate it. We're supposed to hate what God hates. We're supposed to detest sin, folks. Like if you find yourself in a sinful situation, if you find yourself tempted in something that you cannot control, that's supposed to you're supposed to detest that. It's supposed to do something right here. I don't like it. And what does the Bible tell us to do? Run to our brother and confess our sins. Can your brother forgive your sins for you? No. But when you take the darkness of that sin and you expose it into the light and you pray to a holy God over that sin, the sin loses its power. Listen, we've got to hate sin and we've got to do something about it. Too many of us, I'm telling you, too many of us are hiding sin. It's keeping the sin in the darkness. We're not supposed to dance with it. We're not supposed to toy with it. Don't manage your sin, folks. Obliterate it, okay? So I'm not going to beat up on guys, but this is just an easy one. If you're struggling using your cell phone the way you shouldn't be using your cell phone, smash it. Don't walk out of this building with it. I don't care what you do with it, but don't manage the sin. Oh, I'll get through it next time. No, you won't. The temptations will come over you. You've got to stop managing the sin, stop hiding the sin. And listen, you know what? If you're struggling on the internet, guys, have your mom be your accountability partner on your home internet filter. One, you got to have a home internet filter. So make your mom or your wife or me, just make somebody that's going to hold you accountable as your internet filter. Don't make it a buddy that might give you a little bit of soft on that. So we don't want to manage our sin. We want to identify our sin and hate it. How do we love genuinely? The second thing is love with affection that matters. Love with affection that matters. Look at verse 10. The first part of verse 10 says, love one another with a brotherly affection. Love one another with a brotherly affection. And I thought about that word, and I thought about my life in church, and what does it mean to love one another with a brotherly affection? Because are we family? We are family. Let's look at what the Bible says about being family. John 1:12. It says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become what? Children of God. So we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And the Bible is exhorting us, I want to love genuinely. Well, you need to love one another with brotherly affection. It made me think of my older brother. I haven't seen him in several months. And if my older brother came today and he was just in the lobby and I was like, good morning, and just walked on by him, that would not at all be what I would do. I would hug him. And I would love him, and I would greet him with a kiss, and I would say, how are you doing? And I would grab his hand, and I would just be exuding a love for him. And it's so easy for us. Listen, I get it. This is me too. It's so easy for us to get caught up in our own thing. Okay, we have to love with an affection that matters. It's so easy for us to get caught up in the chaos of getting to church, possibly, or things going on in our lives, and we don't find ourselves loving with affection that matters. Here's an affection that matters. I'm listening intently. I'm just listening intently. Possibly I grab somebody's hand. Possibly I put my hand on somebody's shoulder as they're telling me something that's important to them. In an appropriate way, I can hug somebody. In my house, we call it meaningful touch. We call it MT. And my kids love meaningful touch. I have a 16-year-old and a 13-year-old, and we tease them about how we want to give a meaningful touch in public because we say it's our right. And we're like, we're going to hug you in public for a long time. And they're like, no, no, no. The other night, Holly said, hey, you want to go hug Ethan for a little bit? So we just like to mess with him. And I didn't feel like it at that night. He's downstairs watching TV or something. And I said, no, you go ahead. So she's walking downstairs, and it was so funny. I hear him go, Mom, no, no. Mom, no, no. And then finally he just relents and lets her have it. Mom, no. We do that here. We threaten him with it. You want me to hug you for 5 minutes in the lobby of the church? Better pay attention. Better pay attention. But isn't it the meaningful touch that matters? The intent listening and the meaning. We have to love with an affection that matters and be intentional about that, church, okay? So how do we love genuinely? We identify sin. We hate it. We love with affection that matters. We serve others with enthusiasm. Look at the second part of verse 10 and 11. Second part of verse 10 says, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Outdo one another. Man, I got kind of stuck on that word outdo. Because doesn't that just seem like a competition kind of word? I'm going to outdo you. Oh yeah, you're showing somebody honor? I'm going to show somebody honor. I've seen that before. Oh yeah, I'll get the pastor's thing. I'll do that for him. Oh yeah, I'll do this. And it made me think of my brother a little bit. My mom shared this funny story with me recently. Super funny. So my brother and I were super competitive, 2 years apart. And he took his Hot Wheel and put it under the tire of her car. And she ran over it, didn't know it, and flattened it. And I thought that was so awesome. I did it on 2 tires. And she ran over it and didn't know it. And our Hot Wheel count is going down. But he saw what I did. And I'm not joking. He put 2 tires under, or 2 cars under each tire for her to run over. So we're flattening our Hot Wheel. We're in a competition on how to destroy our toys. It's terrible. But God calls us to outdo one another in showing honor. And it's this thought of, right there in verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal. Don't be slothful in it. It says what? Be fervent in spirit. That's a picture of enthusiasm. And I will raise my hand first and admit that I don't always feel enthusiastic. I don't always feel like my service is enthusiastic. What does God say? He says, let your love be genuine. And how do we let our love be genuine? We need to serve one another with enthusiasm. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. And what's the last part say? Serve the Lord. You know how you can make the difficult people in your life a little bit easier to serve, a little bit easier to swallow, whether it's at work or at Thanksgiving? You're serving the Lord Jesus. Oh, that we could get that. Look at Colossians 3. Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, it doesn't matter. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for man. I'm going to work hard on that because I want God's love to abide in me and to pour out on someone in a genuine way. I'm going to listen intently. And even though I'm not going to get something in my crawl, I'm just going to go serve Jesus Christ by loving you. That's what he calls us to do. Serve the Lord. So if we want our love to be genuine, we got to put others' needs before ourselves and, serve with enthusiasm. The next one is God wants us to persevere in our relationships. Look at verse 12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Persevere in our relationships. Hey, where does our hope come from? If you have a family situation that's possibly, or a work situation that's possibly chaotic, or something that you're just kind of out of your control, where does your hope come from? That the judge would make it right, or that the person would see your side? Where does your hope come from in every situation? Our hope comes from the Lord Jesus. And what are we supposed to do with the hope? Rejoice. It says rejoice in our hope. So that we can do what? So that we can find patience in our tribulation. Listen, I know many of you are in situations that are turbulent. That's the way it is in our lives. And we may be center stage with some of that stuff this week. But what does God call us to do to love somebody genuinely? He says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the hope that you have in the Lord. And be patient in tribulation. And I love the last part of it. I love that he doesn't leave anything important out. He says to do what? Be constant in prayer. So I put that right in my lap on Thanksgiving with family members. And I have hope in you, Lord. And I'm going to just be patient because guess what? I know that God is working in me, but he's also working in them, right? He's working in them too. So I'm going to be patient and I'm going to be praying. Before I get there, on my way there, when I get there, silently afterwards, and I'm going to be praying and be trusting in the Lord. So that's how we let our love be genuine. We persevere in our relationships. And the last one, five ways to love genuinely is to put others' needs before your own. Look at verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. To love genuinely, folks, is to pour out to others at your own expense. Okay? And I want to say, we're a church that does that. When Holly and I moved here in January of last year, it looked like this outside, but maybe a few more inches. And we were like north of Highway 12 in Edwardsburg. We thought we were in the middle of nowhere. We thought we were on the moon. Everything was just white. All the fields were white. And we didn't know anyone. And people just showed up and helped us move and gave us food one after the other. They came into our home and they contributed to the needs of the saints. And they showed hospitality at the expense of their own time. And we thought they were like braving the elements. You know, now we know everybody drives around in the snow. It's not a big deal. We're like, how could they do that? We put others' needs before our own. If we put other needs before our own and we can love more genuinely, when can we do that? When we understand how much God loves them. We have to understand how much God loves them. I had a story I wanted to tell, and I don't know if I can. You love me, right, church? You have to understand how, you want to know how to love genuinely? Here's how you do it. I'm going to tell you this story the best that I can. When I was in Afghanistan, Holly and I were going through this little thing. And not her and I, but just, it was a trial. We were apart from each other. There was something going on at home. I don't even remember what it was. But I was on my knees in my room. I remember it like it was today. And I started crying out about Holly, whatever the issue was. I was just lifting her up before the Lord. I pray that God would give me strength to say this story. Anyway, God did something amazing. Here's what he did. I felt like he came alongside me and gave me just a tidbit of how much he loves her. And it wrecked me. Okay? I know that it wasn't the full weight of his love, but I literally cried out, "You don't understand." And I pray that God would give you that. We don't understand the emphasis and the power and the desire that God loves us. God loves you, and he loves your loved one. And it changed the way that I look at my wife. She's such a precious jewel to him, and he cares for her in such a unique way. And if we want to love genuinely, we have to know how much God loves the person that we're in this chaos thing. Because I know there's barriers. It's not going to get worked out. I don't know how this is going to get worked out. There's no way around this. They will not see my way. Stop and understand for a second, church, that God dearly and preciously loves that person. He loves you too. Christ died for that person. That's how we get the vertical right. It's understanding how much God, we love God and how much he loves us, and it really shapes how we interact with people, right? Okay. Let's look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Verse 16, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Paul is saying for us to let go of our religious elitism. And he continues, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, what? Live peaceably for all. The second point is we need to let go of our religious elitism, okay? So listen, there's Jews and Gentiles in Rome. A lot of different backgrounds. Jews had their traditions, thick traditions. Gentiles had their traditions. They're in Rome. There's a little bit of haughtiness going on in Rome because it's like the epicenter of the world. And there's a new church there, and Paul hadn't been there. And he's telling them, hey, step back from your religious elitism. Whoa, folks. This isn't the way that it once was, okay? That's what he's saying. You have to understand that it's different now for us. We don't persecute people like you might, maybe even against the law, justifiably done before. We bless those who would persecute us. We're supposed to bless them. We're supposed to forgive them. We're not supposed to curse them. What are we supposed to do with people that are rejoicing? We're supposed to rejoice with them. I'm trying to invite you in to think about what Paul's saying here. We're supposed to weep with those who weep. Try to imagine what's happening there in Rome and how strikingly different this was to them when they must have read it. Because he wants us to live in harmony, not be haughty. We are followers of Jesus Christ, and his love abides in us, and we are called to live in a different way. Do not be wise in your own sight. Let's be honest for a second. Easy to get caught up in that. So let go of religious elitism. So this message this week just kind of really did a lot in my heart. And I was really wrestling with how to minister to you about this series of verses. So I'm going to ask you a question. Can I be a pastor for about the next 3 minutes? You mind? Right now I'm preaching. I'd like to be a pastor for a second. You sure? Sometimes pastors say things. Now that make you go like this. Can I be a pastor for a minute, church? Do we have that kind of stuff going on in our church? Do we have I wouldn't call it religious elitism. Do we have people that have felt persecuted? Do we have people that have felt cursed? People that have felt isolated, set apart, lesser than? Is there disharmony in the quiets of our minds and in our hearts, in our smaller conversations than what we do in here? Lift up high Jesus in here. But the reality is that stuff goes on in our church. And I've got a few in my heart, but I want you to know before I say them that I love you. I do. One of them is this. There is nothing wrong with a woman that works outside the home. And God forgive us if we ever, even if it's unintentional, create an atmosphere where a woman who works outside the home is lesser than. Because that's just not the case. We need to applaud them and affirm their husbands for supporting them. And we need to let them know that they're not lesser than, okay? The other one is this, and it goes a little bit both ways. There is nothing wrong with families. You said I could bring it. There is nothing wrong with families that have their children in the public school system. Nothing. And whether it's intentional or unintentional, and my heart would tell me that it's unintentional, but I'm not talking just in this moment about Harvest Granger, but at large, there is a thing that goes around that if you put your kids in public school, you're not biblical or you're lesser than. And I want to speak to that. That is wrong. And if you're new to Harvest and you were at a church where there was like open persecution against public school kids, don't bring that here. Don't assume that our families that are homeschooling their children are against you, because they're not. We have to be a church that's what? Gracious and loving and love genuine and not let those things take hold here, because God's here, and those are the kinds of things that will wreck us in the shadows. Thanks. We have to let the minors be the minors. Don't let the minors become the majors. Right? Okay. Let's look at verse 19. Beloved, starting at verse 19, I'll read through 21. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. The last point today is we need to trust the Lord to let vengeance be God's. Let vengeance be God's. Look at verse 19. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. So only when this happens? When do we avenge ourselves? That's hard. When? Never. Say it. When do we avenge ourselves? Okay. That's tough. That's very tough. We have to let vengeance be God's. But look what it says. It says, but leave it, whatever it is. Listen, I know some of you are in circumstances, and I've been in circumstances where I need God to show up, and he seems to necessarily might not in the way that I would have him do it. But God says, leave it to him. Leave it to him. To what? His wrath. And I love this next part. For it is written, to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. This is God speaking, and he says, vengeance is mine. And I want you to underline in your Bible the next three words. I will repay. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Isaiah 55:11. It says, this is God talking through the prophet Isaiah, and it says, and so shall my word be which goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it, without accomplishing what I desire. So shall my word be which goes out of my mouth. What is the word that's coming out of your mouth, God? Never avenge yourselves. I will repay. God is our avenger, right? So whatever it is in your circumstance, we can trust. Because I know when it comes to family situations, you're like, I've been justifiably hurt. They are totally wrong. I'm righteously angry here. That happens in families, big time. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to love genuinely and trust the Lord for the vengeance. Maybe you're in offense right now. Maybe it's very justified. But we just have to trust him. I'm going to share with you a quick story right before I close. This is a long story that I'm going to make very short. When I was in Afghanistan, I got there in 2008, and there was two companies. There was a small company, and then there was the big company. And I came in the small company as a mission pilot. And I'd been an instructor pilot for like 12 years. I'd never flown the aircraft, and I'd never done that mission, but I got hired as a pilot. When I got there, I flew fine, everything was fine, and then after a mission, the guys are like, let's go to the bar. And I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't cuss, I don't slander against my wife, and I'm open about my love for the Lord. So all of a sudden, this guy that came in that might have been okay was not okay, not okay at all. And Holly could tell you a story about when I came back from Afghanistan and just wept because it was all kinds of spiritual stuff going on the first 4 months I was there. But I fell under this persecution, and it was a big deal. I had a guy, no joke, 50-some-year-old retired officer in an office shove me against the wall and say, we're going to run you out of here, buddy. You don't belong here. What kind of work environment is that? Like, where's the swings? It was amazing. I couldn't, and I remember in Kandahar one evening, which is not where I live, we were away from home, and it was just this mess. And I remember just telling Holly, I want to come home. I did. I was like, I am coming home. I don't care. I'm coming home. And bless her heart, she was encouraging, and she loved me, and I still wanted to come home. And I was counting my dollar bills. I'm buying a ticket. As soon as I get to Kabul, I'm out of here. I was so angry, and they were hard on me. They did not want me around, and we're going out and fighting. I mean, it's not a place you want to be in disunity. So they hired this guy to be the director of safety, and I was an accident investigator, aircraft accident investigator, and had been a safety guy, OSHA dude, whatever. And the guy that they hired to do the safety thing, he didn't want the job. So I said, I went to the boss of the little company, and I said, I'll take the job. I'm trained. It's a little bit younger than you're looking for, a little bit less experience, but I'll take it. And the guy liked me, and he gave me a pay raise. He gave me my own room, which is gold over there, and he gave me my own office. And guess what office it was? It was the same office the guy shoved me against the wall in. So now I had my own line. I could call Holly in private. I had my own room, and I started building out the safety program over there. It was a win-win for me because there was no safety program. So anything I did was beautiful because it was zero. I couldn't fail. So, but I got that job. So God showed a little bit of vengeance there for me. But because of that job, I was sitting in these managers' meetings. I got to come home as an analyst over the whole program for the United States government. Now I'm analyzing the program from home. And because of that job, the bigger company in Afghanistan hired me back as the chief pilot. So then I came back as the chief pilot. Now I'm in charge of all the 60 guys. And within 3 weeks of being there, they asked me to be the program manager. And within about a 2.5-year span, I was, of the small company, big company, I was the manager of the whole show. And God avenged that. And it's such a story because within that first few months there, I would have ran if family had let me or not encouraged me or supported me. But God showed up big time. And you know what? By God's grace, I led people to the Lord. I had Bible studies and just changed the face of the program, and God is still blessing that program today. So God is definitely our avenger, and I hope that he manifests himself that way for you too. Thanks. I'm going to close, and I want to ask you to do something with me as I close. Typically, we say bow your heads, and I'm going to do that. We're going to pray. I'm ending a little bit early, so don't get your stuff in a bustle. But I want to ask you to visualize something with me. I want you to think about the Lord Jesus for a minute. So if you would, just close your eyes, and I want to talk you through something that's visual. When you think about Jesus Christ on the cross, maybe you see scripture, a page of scripture. Maybe you see a painting. Maybe you see a movie or something that you've watched. I don't want you to do that. Right now, with everything that you know and in your life and every experience that you've had, you, by yourself, I want you to transform yourself to the base of the cross. And you're not in the back, you're in the front row. You're there. I want you to hear the metal clanging. I want you to feel the people bumping up against you. I want you to hear the gasping of air of the Lord. I want you to smell. I want you to, right now, focus on the cross. See his blood dripping. Hear the people weeping. Metal. He's there. He's right before you. Gaze on that work that was for you and your loved one. In this moment, as you're gazing on the cross of Jesus Christ, how many of your minor differences are you thinking about right now? How many of your scars are you thinking about right then in that moment? When we get the vertical right, when we really understand who Jesus Christ is and what he did, it diminishes the differences in our lives. That's what God's saying. We have to love in a way that's so genuine because of who he is and what he did. My prayer is that God would show you how much he loves you and how much he loves your loved ones. As you are thinking about your loved ones and as you are thinking about your holiday and whatever that hard family situation is or hard business situation is, and possibly God's illuminated to you right now the sin that's in your life and that you need to confess it. Well, in the next few moments here, just come up here if you want to kneel down and pray. There's nobody up here. That's all right. You can just kneel down before the Lord and pray. And you can say, God, I need you to show me. I need you to show me how much you love this person because the barriers are too great for me to see around or over. If you want God to do something major in your family, just bring it to him. He loves you genuinely in ways that we can't understand. He loves them genuinely. God help us if we have, and many of us do, I do. Many of us do. We have family members who don't know the Lord. God cherishes them. God cherishes your son. He cherishes your daughter, even though they're lost. He's not willing that any should perish. He loves them. And you can't outpray him. You can't love him in a way that God loves him because God loves him way more than we even understand love. So trust in the Lord that he loves your children and he loves your parents and he loves your siblings. God, that each one of us in our hearts would just be filled with a love that changes the community. That we would run to our brothers and sisters in this place, focused on the cross of Jesus Christ, and go, you know what, that thing that used to bother me, that little thing that we have, that little schism, forget about that. Because of the blood that was shed by Jesus Christ on the cross. Just forget about that. I'm never even thinking about that again. I love you because God loves you. And watch God abide in us in a new way. We want God to do something mighty in our church. This is where it's at. The love of God abiding in us. Father, if there's a person here that maybe they were here last week and they were feeling urged and tempted make today their day and confess their sins before man and walk up and say, hey, I need to know the Lord Jesus. I'm not in that family. I'm not a sibling yet. God, I pray for that person that they would have the courage today to not leave here without doing that. Lord, and I just pray your blessing over all of these that are here, knelt before you. Because in order to let our love be genuine, God, we have to rely solely on you. Would you do something in us, Lord? Would you show us, even just for an inkling, how much you love us? And let that flow right out through us onto our loved ones and onto our siblings. And as we go this week, we're just full of you and who you are. God, arrest us with your love. Let our vertical relationship with you be so full of love that when we look left and right, we see a cherished loved one. And let that affect our speech. And let that affect our emotions. And let that affect how we interact with one another. We pray these things in your name, Jesus.